Welcome to BrandonVaught.com, where today I'm talking with Dr. Taylor Marshall. Taylor has a very interesting background. He was an Episcopal priest until 2006, when, along with his wife, Joy, and their children, he entered the Catholic Church. From there, he earned a PhD in philosophy in 2011 from the University of Dallas, where he specialized in the natural law theory of St. Thomas Aquinas. He's since become the chancellor of the College of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More, which is known colloquially as Fisher and More College. And he has also written three books, a trilogy that we'll be discussing during this interview. Taylor is probably best known for his blog, The Canterbury Tales, which can be found at taylormarshall.com. And he also contributed a chapter to the Church and New Media book, which I released last year. Taylor, it's great to be talking with you. I'm so excited. Thank you for coming to chat and welcome.
Yeah, Brandon, it's good to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
You're welcome. Now let's begin by talking about the first book in your trilogy on the origins of Catholicism. Now this book called The Crucified Rabbi showed how Catholicism rose out of Judaism and how Jesus and his Catholic Church fulfilled hundreds of Jewish prophecies. How is Judaism key to understanding Catholicism?
Well, that's a good question. That's, of course, the purpose of the book. And, you know, the Old Testament is big. You know, if you look at the New Testament, the Old Testament is pretty thick. And everything that Christ is teaching and the apostles are teaching is, of course, in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so if we're going to really appreciate what our Lord's teaching us and what the apostles have passed down to us in the Catholic Church, we have to understand the Old Testament. And in the book, I suggest that most of the errors that Protestants and others have are directly related to a lack of understanding of the Old Testament, and in particular, the relationship from the Old to the New. And so if we can better appreciate the Old Testament and how Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament, we'll have a better appreciation of the Catholic faith.
Now, In the second book, you kind of carry on where the first one left off. The first one focused on the Old Testament, and in the second one, you move to the letters and writings of St. Paul. The second book is called The Catholic Perspective on Paul, and it offers a very interesting premise, namely that St. Paul was a Catholic theologian who you say is, quote, sacramental, a churchman who is hierarchical, and a mystic who is orthodox. Now, you and I have talked before, we've both come from a Protestant background, and it was assumed that Paul was a Protestant. I mean, he embodied all the great Protestant doctrines and theological ideas. But you argue now that you're a Catholic, that St. Paul was, in fact, Catholic. What clues have pointed you to St. Paul's Catholic identity?
Well, I remember the first time I read the canons of the Council of Trent, how often Paul was cited. And I thought, you know, it's so strange. The Protestants, Luther and Calvin, they're all claiming Paul as their own. And here in the Council of Trent, the fathers of the council are quoting Paul back to them. And, you know, also just as a Protestant, I studied a lot of a Protestant theologian called N.T. Wright. Many of your viewers might know of him. And I know, of course, you do as well. And he was making arguments that the Protestant consensus was, in fact, not entirely airtight when it comes to the Bible. And he was showing that there's passages in which the righteousness of Christ and justification wasn't just, wasn't imputed, it was infused. And of course, this sounds a lot like the Council of Trent. And so this raises a lot of questions. And so I went on a quest and I went through almost every major Catholic topic and looked at what Paul says, not only just salvation and justification, but the sacraments, the Eucharist, matrimony, holy orders, priestly celibacy, monasticism, even sexual issues such as homosexuality, divorce, contraception, abortion, and showed on every single point St. Paul agrees with the Catholic Church, which is not a surprise because he was a Catholic priest. He was a Catholic apostle. He was there with Peter in Rome as they laid down the foundation of the church with their blood. And so, you know, there you have it. It's the Catholic perspective on Paul.
Now, what are the specific clues that have you believe that St. Paul was not just a Catholic, but a Catholic priest?
Well, in the chapter on that, there's especially a passage in Romans where he refers to his priestly ministry. And it's the same word in Greek that's used of the Old Testament priests and also for Christ. And I saw that the first time as a Protestant, that we had to study Greek in seminary. And I remember seeing that, and it really kind of it hit me in the gut, because I realized here's an apostle using priestly language about himself. You know, he's not just a minister or presbyter. He sees himself as sacerdotal, sacrificial. And there's other passages as well in 1 Corinthians where he's referring to himself with language that is priestly. And this is something that as Protestants we didn't talk about. Maybe we knew about it, but we didn't emphasize it. But when you really get down and wrestle with it, you have no other conclusion to make. But a sacerdotal priesthood is known already by the apostles in the early church.
Now, that was the second book in your Origins of Catholicism series, but your third and newest book is The Eternal City, Rome and the Origins of Catholic Christianity. Just came out a few months ago, and it's been receiving rave reviews everywhere I see. But in this book, you explore the centrality of the city of Rome for Catholicism. Why is the city of Rome so important?
It's a good question. The trilogy begins first with the Jews, and it ends really with the Gentiles, with Rome. And Paul's sort of the mediating for, you know, the mediating person there, the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, as an Episcopalian priest, you know, we thought of ourselves as Catholic. We would say, well, we're Catholic, but we're not Roman Catholic. And for us, you know, the claims of Rome were, in a sense, superfluous. Why should Rome have supremacy over all other dioceses on earth? That was our objection. You know, Christ died in Jerusalem. He rose again in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost came down in Jerusalem. So why Rome? I mean, Rome was a evil, pagan, idolatrous city. And yes, Peter died there, but why would God want that to be the capital of his spiritual empire on earth, the Catholic Church? So this is a question that I had even as I was going through the conversion process. Why Rome? Of course, you know, you and I both submitted to Rome when we became Catholic. And so I began to look for a theology of Roman centrality, Roman supremacy. You know, I was wondering, is it just a tradition or is there something in Scripture? And as I read the Old Testament, and this goes back to the first book, there are prophecies in the Old Testament, primarily with the prophet Daniel, that during the reign, it's a long story, so please read the book. But the summary of it is, there'll be four Gentile kingdoms that rule over the Jews and suppress them. And in the time of the fourth kingdom, God will send his Messiah. And so if you just look at the history, you realize that the fourth kingdom is, of course, Rome. And this is why a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus and Mary and Joseph go down to Bethlehem. This is also why Christ is crucified under Pontius Pilate. Christ is living in a Roman environment, right? And in Daniel, it says that God will send his Messiah into the world, and he will take that fourth kingdom and make it his own, and his kingdom will have no end. And when I saw that, I was just like lights, fireworks going off. I thought, here it is. God from eternity past planned to send his Messiah in the fullness of time during the time of the Roman Empire, and he would take that natural evil empire and he would elevate it, heal it, and sanctify it. You know, Thomas Aquinas says that grace perfects, heals, and elevates nature. And here we see God doing that thing, same thing with the Roman Empire. And it's a romance, a romantic story, if you will, of the Roman there, of God choosing this pagan city and infusing it with his life, sending his two great apostles there, Peter and Paul, and then establishing the papacy there. And the book really begins from the Old Testament all the way through the Maccabees, which is a wonderful story of how the Jews get linked with the Romans, through the birth and death of Christ, all the way up through the conversion of Constantine and beyond. It's an amazing story. And it was my favorite book to write because I was so excited the whole time.
Yeah, and you can sense that excitement when you read the book. I encourage everyone to pick up all three books in the trilogy of The Origins of Catholicism. Let's transition now to your excellent and widely read blog, Canterbury Tales. Anybody who even pays a cursory visit to your blog will immediately notice your great affection for the thought and writings of the church fathers. You have a gift for unpacking their wisdom and applying it to modern theological issues. Why do you love the church fathers so much? What draws you to them?
Well, you know, you probably feel the same way being a blogger. You always feel a little self-conscious, like, am I pontificating? Am I just sort of putting my ideas out there? And so in a certain way, the church fathers are a check. You know, we can say our own opinions. We're just laymen. We're not popes. We're not cardinals. We're not in the magisterium. But we can take the church fathers, and the church fathers, unlike the scriptures, are still inaccessible in a large part to Catholics. They're misunderstood. People don't know how to access them. You know, you can find them in a library or in a Catholic library, but there's not a lot of popular writings on them, and we should do more to fix that. There's so much richness there. And so you could say, well, what is baptism? You could write your blog post on what is baptism. But it's so much richer when you bring in, you know, what St. John Chrysostom said and St. Augustine, and maybe bring in someone medieval, St. Bernard, and just bring in all of these, because you and I both know they said it much better than we ever will, right?
Yeah, totally agree.
So, you know, just defer to the great ones. You know, I kind of see myself as more like a moderator in a great conversation, and just introducing all these great men and also women, these saints, these doctors of the church, for people who are just, you know, they're on Twitter, they're on Facebook, they're reading blogs, but this is a way to sort of push the data of the church fathers into our laptops and our iPads and have us to engage in that great conversation that's been going for 2,000 years.
Yeah, and I think you are extremely gifted at doing just that. You know, every time I read your blog, I think, imagine what St. Thomas Aquinas would have given to have this sort of access to all of the church fathers, to be able to do a quick Google search and find what, you know, Augustine said on this particular scriptural passage or something within seconds. You know, it's an incredible ability, and I think you've taken very good advantage of it. I'd like to close here with a question that I typically close my interviews with, which surrounds favorite books. Outside of your own excellent three books on the origins of Catholicism, what are a few other books that you'd recommend that Catholics read to better understand where their church came from?
Well, I put three aside, and the first one is just the Apostolic Fathers. This is a really pretty version of it, but you can get other versions on Amazon.com, and it's the writings of the very first Catholic leaders. So these would be men who knew the apostles. It's extremely helpful in doing apologetics with Protestants, in catechizing Catholics, and it puts you right in touch with the early church. So as soon as the Bible's over, you get this. And it shows you that the early Christians were deeply in love with the Eucharist, the reverence for the Eucharist. There's already a budding devotion to Our Lady, to the sacraments, to hierarchy in the church, to the bishops. And it's just a really nice sneak peek into the life of the church after the death of the apostles. So, you know, it's not as exciting a read. You know, it reads as epistles and short exhortations, but it's definitely something to spend a little time and be familiar with. So I would recommend that. Another one, and these are all books that would relate to the origins of the Catholic Church, would be this one. This is published by Ignatius Press. It's organized by Rob Bennett, called Four Witnesses. It's very accessible, and it has Clement of Rome, Ignatius, but also has Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. So that's going to push you deeper into the second century, and you're going to continue to see the story, the unfolding of Catholic theology and tradition. And then the third book is kind of a wild card, and people might scratch their head about this. We talked about it before the interview. It's by Vladimir Soloviev. It looks like this. It's called The Russian Church and the Papacy. And you might be thinking, why are you promoting a church from the Russian church? Vladimir Soloviev wrote a book vindicating the papacy. He was an Eastern Orthodox, vindicating papacy and vindicating the supremacy of Rome and showing how the Eastern Church has been dishonest over the centuries with their polemics against the Roman Catholic Church. So this is sort of a self-critique from the East. And the reason I love it so much is it begins in the earliest churches, goes through all the early councils, and it shows how the East relates to Rome, and it really shows that the Roman supremacy in the Petrine office, the papacy, was not a gradual late medieval development. It was right there from the beginning, from before Constantine. You had said before the show that this is now available at Catholic Answers for $2. $2, get this book, buy 12 of them, give them to all your friends. It's a really easy and fun read, and it's illuminating.
Great, wonderful recommendations. Thank you so much. Taylor, where can people go to find more about you and your work and your writings online?
The best place is just the blog where I write almost every day, 5 or 6 days a week. That's taylormarshall.com. Taylor Marshall has two L's in the end, taylormarshall.com, or you can just Google Taylor Marshall. And there's some podcasts on iTunes, and if you're interested in the books, just go to amazon.com and search there, taylormarshall.com.
Excellent. And for more articles, interviews, book reviews, and more, check out my site, which is brandonvaught.com. Thanks for tuning in.